You may remain standing if you are able as we turn to our scripture readings for today. I invite you to please pull out your bulletin where you can follow along. Of course, you can also follow along on the screen, or if you have a Bible with you, you can, of course, follow along there as well. We are continuing our series in Proverbs, and this week we are in Proverbs chapter 30, and I'll be reading a selection of verses from chapter 30, which you can see there in front of you. Hear now God's word. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. Three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in kings' palaces. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Morning, everyone. Has anybody heard of the song, It's Hard to Be Humble? Raise your hand if you've heard this song before. A couple of you have. Came out in 1980, Mac Davis. I want to just not sing to you, but I want to reread a verse. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a heck of a man. Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best I can. And then 37 years later, 2017, another song about humility came out. It's called Humble, and it's by Kendrick Lamar. Raise your hand if you've heard that song before. Okay, now raise your hand if you know both of them. I am the only, no, Tanner and I are the only ones in the whole place. That song, Humble, the tagline is sit down, be humble. He laments the photoshopping, name-dropping culture that we all live in, and he tells us to sit down and be humble. The text that you just heard about comes from Proverbs, and we are in this series called Real Wisdom for Real Life. We're walking through very practical words about how to live rightly. Wisdom we have defined as living rightly before God. And this chapter is really strange. I mean, you heard what Pastor Ken read, and one commentator called it the most difficult chapter in all the book of Proverbs. But I think what ties it together is that it really teaches us about what it means to truly live humbly before the Lord. So we are going to look at what humility is, and we're going to look at six different ways that we ought to think about it through the lens of Proverbs chapter 30. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your love, mercy, and grace. And, oh Lord, we pray that you would come and fill us. Holy Spirit, fill us so that we can be convicted of sin, so that we can be encouraged, so that we can be cut to the heart, because that is what your word does. Hebrews says that it cuts through bone and marrow, and it discerns the intentions and thoughts of our hearts. We pray that it would do that this morning. Lord, let my words be your words. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a writer named C.S. Lewis. He's a very well-known 20th century Christian writer, and he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, a famous children's fantasy genre series of books. Highly recommend them. He also has a lot of Christian writings, and he talks about humility in one of his books. And he says that if you were to actually encounter someone who is truly humble, they would not do what we often think about when we think about humility, and that is they wouldn't grovel. They wouldn't stand, with their shoulders slumped and think, oh, I'm so terrible and I'm so awful. That's not humility. And he actually says that if you had a conversation with someone who is truly humble, they would be a very good listener and they would be very enjoyable to be around. And then he says, quote, if you do dislike this humble person, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. But he will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all, end quote. So humility is not, and then this is another C.S. Lewis quote, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is actually thinking of yourself less. It's, not focusing on yourself so much. And isn't that, almost impossible to do? Aren't we wired to always think about who we are relative to other people? How do I measure up against this person? Or did I say the right thing last night at the party? I shouldn't have said that, right? We second guess ourselves, we compare ourselves, we constantly think about how we measure up to other people and how we are coming off. That happens in parties, that happens in Bible studies. We think about, some of you, most of us, hopefully, are in small group. You might think, gosh, did I just say something stupid? We're very, very self-aware, and the only way to get out of our incessant focus on ourselves, to think not less of ourselves, but to think about ourselves less, is to fix our eyes on God. And the grounds of all humility truly is God. Look in verses 1-4 and pull out your Bibles if you don't have them, or your bulletin. We're going to walk through these verses passage by passage. It says, the words of Agur, son of Jacob. Raise your hand if you know who Agur was in the Bible. I don't either. This is the only time he shows up in the Bible. I have no idea who he is. I don't know who his dad Jacob is. We don't know anything about him other than he's right here. Maybe he was an advisor to King Solomon. He was maybe the guest blogger for Proverbs chapter 30. We don't know. There's nothing else mentioned about him. But he begins with a very interesting statement. The man, he's speaking of himself. The man declares, I'm weary, O God. I'm weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. That's an odd thing to say when you're writing a chapter out of the most important wisdom book that's ever been written. Ironically, he says he has no wisdom. So what do we make of this? Well, here's what we make of it. He is making the point, and you've probably heard this before, that the truly wise are aware of just how ignorant they actually are. If you are really, really wise, you know how little that you actually know and how much you have, how far you have to go, how much room you have for growth. That's what he's saying here. And then he shifts to God's perspective in verse 4. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. And that's a really sarcasm from the God of the universe. That sounds an awful lot like a book in the Bible, really important book in the Bible, the book of Job. And if you're not familiar with this book, really encourage you to read it. It's about a guy who had everything. He had lots of money. He had family. He had this respect before his peers. And he was also a very faithful person. And God wrecked his life. I mean, took everything away. His kids died. His wealth was stolen from him. He lost his health, and he was sitting, this is what it says, he's sitting at a fire, and he has sores all over his body, and he's using like a shard of clay to like itch his sore-ridden body. And his wife says to him, just curse God and die. Like, why? Obviously, God has rejected you, curse him and die. And Job refuses to do that because he trusts God, but he wants an answer. He wants to know why all this has happened to him. And his friends come, and at first they're very helpful, and they just sit there for a whole week. They don't say a word. They just sit with their friend. But then they start trying to put this together. And what they come to the conclusion, after many, like 30 chapters, they come to the conclusion that Job, you've done wrong. Like, God would not do this to someone who is upright. So obviously, you have some secret, huge sin, and you've done wrong, and you just need to own it. Just fess up to it, and then, you know, you'll be forgiven. But obviously, you know, all of these things that have happened in your life are as a result of what you've done wrong. And Job refuses that. He says, that is not true. He knows he's a sinner. He's not perfect, but he's like, I didn't bring this on myself. I don't have some secret sin. I didn't deserve this. I want to hear from God himself. And then in Job 38, God shows up. And he doesn't show up as a friendly counselor seeking to, well, Job, you see, I know I need to answer to you, so let me just justify what I've done. He comes in the whirlwind. And he asks questions for two chapters like, who's wrapped the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? Surely you know, Job. That's his tack. That's God's tack. He doesn't say, you know, let me just explain. I hope you understand. He says, I'm God, you're not. Do you advise me? Do you tell me what to do? Were you there when I created the universe and all these amazing creatures that inhabit the world? Tell me, Job, how did it happen? And at the end of that monologue, you know what Job does? He says, I thought I knew you. Now I've seen you. I repent. He never gets an answer, but he does get the one thing that he absolutely needs, a vision of how majestic God actually is. And if you and I are going to be genuinely humble, we need a vision of who God is. And that requires that we fix our eyes on him. Let me ask you, when you begin your day, are you too busy on your phone and rushing around to give just a couple minutes of silently acknowledging, I slept last night and God sustained me. I am awake today and God did that. I am in the care of God. If I were to lose that, I would die immediately. Everything that I have, I owe to the living God. Do we do that? Do we stop to think about how awesome and majestic he actually is? Or do we just go about our day? I mean, our day has domesticated God to the point where he's sort of a self-help coach. He's not that. He is the almighty, righteous, eternal God of the universe. This is how we have a confession that guides how we understand the Bible. It's called the Westminster Confession of Faith. It was written in the 1600s. It is an excellent doctrinal tool for helping to understand the Bible. One of the chapters describes God, and this is what it says. There is only one living and true God, infinite in being and perfection, completely pure spirit, invisible, without body parts or emotions, unchangeable, immensely vast, eternal, limitless, almighty, completely wise, completely holy, completely free, and completely absolute. That is our God, amen? That's the God of the universe. And we ought to be in awe of him. And if we fix our eyes on him, then you and I will have the proper grounds of humility. We have to keep our eyes off of ourselves and fix our eyes on him, the living God. Otherwise, we end up comparing ourselves to other people and we become exhausted trying to be better than him or better looking or smarter or more successful than her. We will be envious of people who do better. We will look down on people we consider are lessers. And that misses the point entirely of our lives, which is to enjoy God's gifts and to worship the giver of those gifts. Amen? That's what we are called and commanded to be. So the grounds of humility is God himself. The prayer of humility is contentment. Look in verses 7 through 9. This is the only prayer in the whole, all 31 chapters of the book of Proverbs. And he prays, Agur prays this prayer to God. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. So first of all, simple request. God, I want to stop lying. All of us are tempted to lie, to shade the truth. He just says, I want to tell the truth to people. And then he says, interestingly, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. How many of you prayed that prayer this week? This month? This lifetime? Ever prayed that prayer? Like, I don't want poverty and I don't want riches. That's all zero of you. Why? Well, because we kind of want more. All of us do. Say that's very natural. And we don't want poverty. I think the temptation of poverty is very clear. If we are poor, then we are tempted to steal and therefore dishonor God and profane his name. But have you ever, now, in another sense, every single one of us has prayed this prayer. Every week when we worship, what do we say? We say the Lord's Prayer together. And what does the Lord's Prayer say? Give us this day our daily bread. That is a, God, I just want what I need. So what do we do with this? Because the rest of Proverbs says that wealth is actually a blessing from God, that wealth is something that is good that God gives to us. Well, this is an explanation of the temptation of wealth. And what is it? It's to say, I'm good, God. I don't need you. I've got plenty. I've got food. I've got houses. I've got great cars. Thanks for the gifts, God. And that is the temptation to deny our Maker and say, who is the Lord? So, for us, there are some who are struggling and in poverty, perhaps, in this room on the live stream. And the temptation is to steal and to cheat. And this tells us not to do that. I would say for most of us, we are dealing with varying degrees of wealth. And so what do we do to not fall into this temptation? There are only two things you can do. That's it. These are the two things you can do. First one is you give generously. Because you can't say that you are free from the temptation of riches if you are not giving generously. And so you give generously to the kingdom of God. And here's the second thing you can do. You can risk and put your chips on the table and try to earn and gain more so that you can actually bless the kingdom of God even more and bless people more. When you invest and you get a return on that investment, what does that do? That allows you to impact more people. You can start other ventures. You can employ more people. You can give more to the kingdom of God. But investing and earning more with the wealth that you have is a godly thing to do, as Jesus explains when he tells the parable of the talents. So we give generously so the kingdom of God advances, and we invest and risk so that we can do more with what we, the more that we have. But we have to be careful or we will deny our Maker. That is the prayer of humility. The recognition of humility is our appetites, verses 15 and 16. These verses relate to the previous point, namely, that if we're not going to be selfish with our wealth and then forget God. We need to recognize how important it is to manage our appetites, because all of us have them. And if they go unchecked, we will just keep feeding them more and more, and we will be less and less happy, less and less joyful, because there's diminishing returns on those appetites, and we all need to check them. Some of you might struggle with one thing or another. It might be success. It might be money. It might be new clothes, nice cars. It might be sex. It might be fine wine. It might be a muscular frame. It might be looking young. It might be any number of things. If you do not check those, they will only grow and grow and grow. Have you ever seen one of these? It's a leech. Some people actually keep these as pets, and they do it because they believe that giving their leeches a good suck of their blood every now and then actually medically helps them. And I didn't realize this, but a doctor came up to me after the first service and said, we use leeches in caring for people. If you like get your finger cut off or something and you're trying to heal it, they'll put leeches on there to suck the blood up into and circulate. Little known fact. There you go. When I was young, I went to my Grandma Milroy's house, and we would hang out, the cousins and the siblings, and we would go to the creek, and we would hunt for crawdads. And so we'd have these like old school tin coffee cans, and we'd put them in the water, and then we'd try to scare the crawdads, and they would back up, because they kind of back up, and they put their pinchers out, and then we'd get them in the coffee can, then we'd collect them, then we'd take them home, and we would have a pet for like 24 hours, and then they'd die, they'd be floating, and that would be the end. But one time, I remember very distinctly coming home from being in the creek, and about an hour later, I looked down, and under my toe, there was this fat leech that was just sucking my blood, literally. And it was like, ugh, it's disgusting. I flicked it off, and what does the leech say? Give and give. Those are our appetites. They never shut up. They always want more. And then it continues, and it says that in the rest of verse 15 and 16, it says three things are never satisfied, four, never say enough. Sheol, do you know what Sheol is? Place of the dead. Does Sheol ever fill up? And they say, and does Sheol ever say, you know what, we're not taking any more dead, you can live forever? Nope, there's always more room. It's never satisfied. The barren womb is this theme in Scripture that repeats itself, the heartbreak from not being able to have children. And this is kind of highlighting that no matter who you are, if you are incapable of having a child, it is often an unending grief, and you never quite get over it. Land with a drought. Imagine what the author of Proverbs writing in a place that was a desert, and some rain would fall, it would get sucked up right away, and it just was never satisfied. And then a fire, of course, if it has fuel, it will just keep going and going and going. Our appetites are the exact same way. We do well to recognize them and realize that we'll never be satisfied if we focus on just the filling of our appetites over and over again. Instead, we want to strive for the joy of humility, and that is to observe the world around us and to appreciate what God has given us. Rather than always striving and wanting more and more and more, we remember that God is good, that he has blessed us, and we appreciate the gifts that he gives. What's your favorite meal to eat? Anybody want to offer your favorite meal? Pizza. Did I hear pig? Steak. Okay. Any others? Just bring to mind your favorite. Somebody pointed to the steak. That's my favorite meal as well. Think about your favorite meal. Mine is steak, and it's when I cook the steak. Because I make ribeyes, and they're really good. And I'll have potato and a beer and maybe salad. I don't know, that's optional, but I love that meal. I can do one of two things when I have that steak meal. The first thing is I can say, I love you, steak. Thank you. I'm so glad that I have this. I want more. I want to have this every day. I want to consume as much as I can, because in this steak, I'm going to be happy and joyful. So that's one way to do it. The other way to do it is to enjoy the steak and say, who is this God who has created the flavors and textures of ribeye steak for a sinner like me? Like, it didn't have to be this way. God could have set it up so that you take a little pill and then that's your food for the day. Instead, we have an unbelievable mix of flavors and textures and foods, and that comes from the hand of a good and kind, merciful God. Every single gift that we experience is intended to do one thing, to bless us and to cause us to look up to the God of the universe who gave it. Amen? So all of your gifts, they are intended for you to enjoy and to turn your attention and your affection to the God who gave it. That's what all of the gifts are for. And we see some of this in these verses in 18 through 20 and 20 through 28. And look at the text here, and I'm going to walk us through it, and I'm going to give us like an image for each of them. It says, three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. Usually, in that formulation, the fourth one is the most important one. The fourth one is making the point. So let's look at images of these. The way of an eagle in the sky. Incredible. Like, to watch an eagle fly and do its thing is beautiful to see. The way of a serpent on a rock. Serpents don't have any legs, but yet they can still slither up rocks, and that's pretty amazing to see, to observe. The way of a ship on the high seas. Like, it cuts through the water, and the ingenuity that God gives to humans. And then, you know, that it floats, and that, you know, it cuts through the sea. And then, what's the last one? Okay, the way of a man with a virgin. I'm just kidding, I'm not gonna. Some of you are like, what church did I just stumble into? Like, this is the point, though. This is the point. And what he is saying is that the consummation of a relationship between a man and a woman, specifically in marriage, when they commit to one another and they consummate the marriage, is an absolutely wonderful, beautiful thing. And we do well to receive the gifts of God within the boundaries that God has set. And we know that this is the point here if we read the very next passage where it says, this is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Like, it was consensual. But what's the big deal? It's just pleasure. Isn't that interesting that 3,000 years ago, the same arguments were being used as they are today? See, God gives us this unbelievable gift of sex, and it is given in the context of marriage. And outside of it, that is incredibly damaging, and it dishonors God. And the same is true of all of his gifts. We are given gifts that we receive gladly and humbly when we use them in the way that he commands us to use them. And just a side note, somebody asked me in our church as we've been going through Proverbs, this image of the adulterous woman is repeated over and over again. And her point was like, what's up with that? Like, why not the adulterous man? Like, where is that? And while that is obviously a sinful issue and an issue that is alive and well today, the reason why it's not mentioned is because two things. One, this was written primarily father to son and to the young men of Israel who are being mentored to become leaders. And so it makes sense that it would talk about an adulterous woman, not man, in that context. The second thing is that don't miss that Proverbs lifts up the positive of women as much as the negative. In fact, wisdom is personified as what? As a woman. So it's not being sexist here, it's just that's some of the context. Regardless, the point is that we honor God and we can be properly humble when we don't say to him, thanks for the gift, I'm gonna use it however I want. Like, I'm smarter than you, God. Thanks for this awesome gift. I'm gonna just be selfish and use it for my own gratification, whatever way that I want. And then I love this part because in 24 through 28, Agur is going to look at all of these different things that exist in the created world and how we can learn wisdom from little-brained creatures that often have more wisdom than big-brained creatures. So, for instance, we have ants. Like, they are really, really small, and yet they are wise enough to save up for when things get lean and hard in the wintertime. Are we that smart? Like, do we save up? We could learn something from the ant. Rock badgers. Did you know this is what a rock badger is? Also known as a hyrax. I learned a lot while I was preparing for this message. Little chubby, like, that would be, like, Calvin would eat him in a second, my dog. But he can't get to this little creature. Why? Well, because he's smart enough to make his home in the cliffs. So, like, no defense. But yet he's smart enough to live in a place where Calvin or other predators can't get him. And do we have that wisdom, like, to know to protect ourselves when we ought to, and to distance ourselves from danger appropriately? Locusts, they have no king, but they all go in order, and they cooperate to absolutely wipe out crops. There's no king, but they're all doing the same thing. That's a lot better than a lot of human cooperation. I want to just shout out, praise God, thank him for you all, because there are a lot of reasons why we would perhaps fail to cooperate over the last couple years. I mean, we left our building, 6 months later, COVID hit, and here we are back. And we're actually, we had this capital campaign that was, you guys were unbelievably generous. And please pray, because tomorrow night we have an architectural review board meeting. Pray that they approve this plan so that we can break ground. Okay, please pray for that. But I'm so proud of what the Lord is doing here. Thank you for your generosity and also cooperating and being like the locust. And lastly, the lizard. You can take it in your hands, but it's in king's palaces, which it means one of two things. It either means, like, a little lizard finds the best place to live, okay, and maybe we should learn that, or lizards, like, they are rubbing shoulders with the high and mighty, and they're not that smart, but they figured out how to do that, and often we don't do very well at navigating relationships in order to be able to, you know, be friends with lots of different people. So we can look around at the creation, and we can find a lot of things to rejoice in. So we have to recognize our appetites. We have to be thankful for the things that God has given us, and we can observe the wisdom around us. 5, the power of humility is repentance. 32 and 33. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you've been devising evil, then put a hand on your mouth. Let's do that all together. We put a hand on our mouths like this. When do we do that? Well, maybe when we're suppressing a yawn, like Sunday morning. I'm watching all of you, okay? Or when we do... when we say something we should not say. And Agur is saying, if you're using your words to do things that are sinful, put a hand over your mouth. When we fail to do what we're commanded to with our appetites, being content, living within the bounds of what God has ordered, appreciating it, humbly learning, is that's what we all of us are called to do, and what we fail to do so often. When we fail, we repent. It does no good to press against the boundaries that God has set. When you press milk, it produces curds. When you press your nose up against a boundary like a wall, the wall ain't going to give. Your nose will, and it'll bleed. And when you press anger, and maybe some of you are angry with the people that you love the most, well, it's time to forgive. It's time to deal with it. It's time to repent if you've done wrong, and because it just produces strife. It just produces more conflict. And, you know, every single one of us is in need of repentance, all of us. Romans 1 says that we, all of us, have exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and we've worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. We all worship created things. We all hold things in too much esteem that are created things that are ours for a while and not forever. Romans 3 says that no one is righteous, not even one. All of us fail to see our proper relationship to God as those who are his humble creatures, who are simply called to live for him and to enjoy the gifts that he gives. Every Christian has failed to do this. But I want to be clear also that as we repent, we ought to be warring against our sin. And part of this point is that we not just repent and then keep doing the same things, that we fight our sin. Repentance is the power of humility. Apart from repentance, we cannot be truly humble. And then finally, the trust of humility. Those who are humble and who put their trust in the right place, put their trust in the word of God. Look in verses 5 and 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Who is the word of God made flesh? Who is the word of God made flesh? It's Jesus. Jesus came to be a shield for you and me because he knew we could not do this. He knew that we would make our appetites more important than they should be. He knew that we would make created things our gods. And he came to rescue us. And he is the only way of rescue. If you are not a Christian and you are here on the live stream, you need to know that you are not right with God. But you can become right with God by putting away your worship of created things and worshiping the Creator God and acknowledging that you need him. You need him to do something for you that you can't do yourself. And that is to deal with your sins. It's interesting in verse 4 that we actually know more than Agur did in his day. If you look at verse 4, it says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? Do we know who came down and who ascended back into heaven? It's Jesus. The eternal Son took on flesh, lived a perfect life, died a terrible death, rose from the grave, and ascended back into heaven. It says, what is his name? What is his Son's name? We do know who it is. It's Jesus. And he offers to be a shield for all who would come to him and repent and believe. And every word of his is true. So many in our day want to add to the word of God, want to say, it doesn't quite say that. I don't really like that. I want to change that. If you're doing that, you're not affirming the word of God. You're just affirming you and your opinions. We do not want to add to it. We want to receive it as it is. Brothers and sisters, are you trusting the word? Are you killing the appetites that are leading you away from the living God? That is what you and I are called to do. That is the true posture of humility. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all of the things that you are doing in our lives. Father, I pray right now for everyone in this room who feels conviction about an appetite that is sinful or that may be good but has become a god, which is always a bad thing. And I pray, God, that you would give them the grace and the humility to fight that sin. Lord, I pray for everyone who is here who is not yet a follower of yours. I pray that they would understand the gospel, that we, though we were created good and for relationship with you, you have loved us always, and yet we have turned from you. We have rebelled against you, and because of our sin, we are under judgment, and yet it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus came to rescue us, and through faith in his death for our sins and his rising from the dead, we can have forgiveness and eternal life with you and joyful life here, humble life here. Lord, I pray that anyone who is not a Christian, who's with us this morning, would turn from sin and trust in you and simply cry out to you and ask for you to forgive them and to fill them with the power of the Spirit to obey you. Lord, make us truly humble. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.